Today we reach the end of our series, The Best of Friends. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the power of friendship and the fact that it is not good to be alone. We considered the pressures on friendship, how we can be negatively influenced by our individualistic culture, which can lead to isolation, and how a lack of time and opportunity can prevent us from connecting deeply and meaningfully with others. We've seen how Jesus modelled friendship. We thought about the fact that friendship is an integral part of our discipleship of Jesus, and that true friendship is characterised by self-sacrifice and openness. And last week, Mark talked about the small group of friends and how discipleship works best when we're developing relationships with a few other people and putting into practice some of the one another commands of which the Bible is full. He reminded us that we need each other and that we're being shaped to be like Jesus with each other. Above all, we've been challenged to reflect on the implications of the incredible fact that Jesus calls us his friends. And today we come to the final session of the series, which is all about intergenerational friendship. And I hope you enjoyed the messages from older to younger people during today's alternative countdown to the service. I wonder what the young people would have said if we'd asked them what advice they would give their grandparents. One of the most natural contexts for intergenerational relationships is within the family. I know many of you have close relationships with your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your grandparents, or other older or younger relatives, and that you pray regularly for them. And even if you're not close to them, you can still pray for them. In the Bible, there are a number of famous parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. And I've included the Bible references in case you're not familiar with these stories and want to read them for yourself later on. Whilst we're not explicitly told, we can assume that these people prayed for and modelled discipleship for the following generations. Enoch is described as someone who walked faithfully with God. And he's famous because he didn't experience death in the normal way. One day, God just took him away. He was the great grandfather of Noah. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. She was a prostitute, famous for her faith in God and courage in protecting the spies from the Israelite army attacking Jericho. Boaz, along with Ruth, went on to become the great-grandparents of King David. Eunice was Timothy's mother, and Lois was his grandmother, both women of sincere faith, as we're told in 2 Timothy. And in his book, The Best of Friends, Phil Knox quotes another of these positive cross-generational family relationships, that between Moses and his father-in-law Jethro, who gave Moses wise advice and supported him in his work. How many parents and grandparents are proud of their children and grandchildren? Many, I'm sure. But it works both ways. We often think of parents and grandparents praying for their children and passing on their faith. But how many children and grandchildren do the same for their parents and grandparents? Are you proud of your parents or grandparents? Even if your experience of human families is not positive, as was the case for Moses, who lacked the stable influence of birth parents, The wonderful thing is that God places each one of us as his children in the new family of Jesus. And the relationships within this family can be as meaningful, if not more so, than those of our family of origin. The other week, Mark spoke about the number of friendships that it's generally considered possible to maintain, and suggested that we can have up to 50 good friends. As he was speaking, I found myself wondering how many of my good friends are from a different generation. How many of your good friends are from a different generation? I have a friend called Sylvia. Earlier this year, Sylvia celebrated her 80th birthday. I've known her since I was about 15, when she would have been in her late 30s. She never married and doesn't have children or grandchildren of her own. We were in a house group together when I was in my late teens, and she has been my friend for over 40 years. She prayed for me when I got baptized. She prayed for me at school and at uni. She supported me when I lived and worked abroad and even came to visit me in Sicily. She prayed for me when I met Bill, got married and had the girls. She prayed for me as a teacher, and now she prays for me as a minister. In fact, she may well be listening and watching to this now. She has sent me birthday cards every year, and I have prayed for her, written to her, and sent her birthday cards too. My life is richer because of Sylvia, and she is a wonderful example of how intergenerational friendship can work. If, as Mark said last week, we do indeed need each other, then surely we need people from different generations. If we are indeed being shaped to be like Jesus, then surely we need to be doing that alongside people of different generations. The Bible also contains examples of these non-family intergenerational friendships, such as Joshua, who was Moses' apprentice, Elijah mentoring Elisha, Paul befriending and training Timothy, and the early church leaders, Priscilla and Aquila, taking Apollos under their wing. As Phil says in his book, we all need Jethros in our lives. People who will believe in us, model godliness to us, and speak wisdom and truth into our situations. This is the philosophy behind the work of Lads Need Dads, a charity run by two of our members, Sonia and Joel Shalgeen, whose strapline is helping boys with absent fathers be the best they can be. We don't need lots of mentors. One will do, but our lives will be richer for having friendships with those older than ourselves. Phil says, find friends further down the road of life and invite them to draw you forward. Call out the gold in you and remind you of your identity and story. And incidentally, do take time to thank those who've been a Jethro to you and for the impact that they've had on your life. Make a list of those who've parented or pastored you. Take a moment to drop them a line or send them a message. But as we said, it's important to turn in the other generational direction too. Godchildren, whether official or unofficial, are another wonderful way of expressing intergenerational friendship. I have 7 official godchildren for whom I've committed to pray regularly since they were born. The youngest of them has recently turned 18. I also have some unofficial ones. People who've come into my life, perhaps children of friends or younger people in the church, those in their teens or 20s that I feel a particular desire to support. I love spending time with them and they enrich my life so much. You may have similar networks of intergenerational contacts. And if you don't, why not ask God to draw your attention to someone that you could encourage and be encouraged by, so that you too can choose a Jethro and invest in a Joshua? And what better place to start than within the church family? Phil suggests a good starting point for finding someone like this is to ask two questions. Who do I want to be like? And who can I invest in? A very simple way to begin this process is to take part in an intergenerational prayer project that we are launching this week at church. We believe that prayer is a good thing, that it makes a real difference in people's lives. And so we're asking very simply that people within the church family commit to praying for one other person within the family who is a different age and part of a different generation from you. And you'll commit to praying for them and they'll commit to praying for you. All you need to do, if you're watching this online, is to get in touch with us, or if you're a part of the church family, you should receive a letter in the post inviting you to be part of this, or you can call into church and just simply fill in a slip with your name and age. And we will pair you up with someone within the church, give you some prayer pointers, and you can start to pray for one another. And we're going to carry this on until next summer. Psalm 78 gives us some answers to these two questions. Who do I want to be like? And who can I invest in? We're going to read the first seven verses. And as we do, notice what it is that God invites his people to do. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. From verse 9 onwards, which I encourage you to read later, the psalmist summarizes God's interaction with his people and the countless ways that he had intervened throughout their history in order to rescue them, to direct them, to protect them, and to provide for them, despite repeated unfaithfulness on their part. We read that their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet, he was merciful. He forgave their sins. He remembered that they were merely mortal. And it's the same for us. We let God down. We get it wrong. We have very short memories. Yet, he is merciful to us. He forgives our sins. He shows so much grace towards us. And just as he chose the people of Israel to be his own, so, as we read in John 15, he chooses us. We are his people too. So what does God invite us to do in this psalm? Well, firstly, we are invited to listen to God and to each other, to people of all generations. Verse 1 says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth." Bill Knox suggests that the starting point for any mentee wanting to learn from an older mentor or friend is the ability to listen, to hear their stories, to hear how God has worked in their life. And likewise, if you want to support a younger person, rather than jumping in to impart your wisdom, allow them to ask questions and set the agenda so that you meet them at their point of need. And all of this starts with listening. Secondly, we are invited to tell. Verses 4 and 6. "We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." Every person, every family, every church has a story to tell. I don't know how many of you have read this wonderful little book written in 1990 by Derek Wybrew, when David Beer was senior minister and Derek Moon was associate. It describes the history of this church from its inception 132 years ago in 1891 until 1990, 33 years ago. And echoing Psalm 78, the final paragraph says this: "Yes, almost 100 years have elapsed since those first pioneers met in Inglenook along Harold Road. We look back with gratitude on God's faithfulness demonstrated in this local fellowship through all those years. They've been years of ebb and flow, of challenge and fulfillment, of triumph, and yes, sometimes of tragedy too. Of God honouring ministries and devoted Christian service from its constantly changing membership. As we look back across the years, we re-echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." As we look forward into a future that is unknown, we do so with total confidence in the one who never yet has failed us, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We go forward, anchored to the rock and geared to the times. Incidentally, if anyone would like to write a companion volume chronicling the last 33 years, then please do come and speak to us. I don't know if you have ever had occasion to explain to someone why faith in Jesus is so important to you. At Welcome Break, our seniors group on a Wednesday morning, we always have a thought for the day, an opportunity to share something about God and his love. And over the last year or so, I've invited different members of the team, and there are over 20 of us, to share their testimony. It's been brilliant to hear so many different stories of how God has been present in different ways in people's lives. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." If you've never done it before, why not write down or record the story of how you came to faith and what Jesus means to you? Then if it comes up in conversation, you'll have something ready-made to draw on. We all have a story. And this psalm encourages us to receive the message from our ancestors and then to pass it on to our descendants. And it doesn't have to be just with words. We learn better when words are accompanied by actions. And this leads us to the third point. We're invited to trust. Verse 7 says, "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Trust is faith in action. We've already mentioned how forgetful we can be, and this verse reminds us not to forget, because remembering what God has done in the past will help us trust him for the future. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 lists people from biblical history who are known for their faith. What's interesting is that the examples given are practical ways of how people have trusted God. Let's just look at a few. Noah built an ark in the face of ridicule from his community. Abraham left his home forever at the age of 75 without knowing where he was going. Moses' parents hid him in order to save his life. And Rahab hid Israelite spies in her house, risking her own life in the process. Trust isn't theoretical. It's intensely and sometimes scarily practical. And it's our own stories of faith in action which can often have the greatest impact when we're talking to people about our relationship with Jesus. So to summarise, we're invited to listen, to tell, and to trust. And to do so within the context of the rich mix of generations to be found within any church family. I'd like to finish by reading Phil Knox's poem, Shoulders, which he includes in his book, The Best of Friends. "To the shoulders broad we've clambered upon, the voices raw that have cheered us on, to the hardened hands that have battled and fought, this is a tribute to those who have taught us, encouraged us, willed us to thrive, who've handed us the wheel when they've wanted to drive. To those who have listened to us when life has been poo, to those we've looked at and said, 'I want to be like you,' to the pastors and dreamcasters, intercessors and ancestors, game raisers and trailblazers, old agers and backstagers, uplifters and little gifters. For the quiet words and the little chats that would keep us from a backslide. And the many other times we've needed a kick up the backside. For the cups of tea, the looks in the eyes, for the cheers, the beers, the tears, the years of prayer and care and battle cries. Take a £2 coin and read around the rim, for its inscriptions, indentations sing a deeper hymn of the power of empowerment, the logic of alliance. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And now to those trailing in our wake, may their impact cause hell's deepest caverns to shake. May others glide us in their slipstream in their time, and may our shoulders be broad enough for others to climb." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful, wonderful range of people that we find within the church. Thank you for this new family of Jesus that we find ourselves in. And we praise you and thank you for the many opportunities for us to be blessed by each other and to bless one another. Lord God, would you show us what it means to live as a family, to support those who come after us and be supported by those who have gone before. And may we be open to what your Holy Spirit might be saying to us now about how we can be a Jethro to some and a Joshua to others. And we pray, Lord, that our church family will be transformed by this and by this prayer initiative, just to simply pray for one another, to lift one another up before you, support one another in this simple way, so that the church will grow stronger, so that our faith will grow stronger, and so that others will be drawn into this wonderful family. A family made up of friends. Friends of each other and friends of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for calling us your friends. Amen.